We are in Genesis chapter 24. This is the 22nd lesson, but we're in Genesis chapter 24. Now, let me remind you, as I do every week, of where we were last week. Last week, we ended with Genesis chapter 23, and Sarah had died at the end of chapter 23. Abraham had purchased a field with two caves in it, also had trees, had the oaks of Mamre, was all part of it. And a question actually came up after class last week about where is that place today? Well, we know exactly where that place today is, and I chose, because last week's lesson was a little long, not to deal with that place. But in next week's lesson, chapter 25, halfway through the book of Genesis, next week, chapter 25, Abraham is going to die, and he is going to be buried in that same cave, and we're going to deal with all the things that have happened with that cave until this point. Actually, till today. Today, the cave where Abraham was buried and Sarah, as well as Isaac and Leah and were buried, is the second most holy spot for Jews in all the world. The first most holy spot is the Temple Mount. The second most holy spot is the burial cave of Abraham, and I will show you what they have done to it through the years. It's a little bit shorter lesson next week, but we'll deal with that next week. But anyway, last week, chapter 23, Sarah has died. Under the normal traditions of Jews, you bury your dead before sunset. So if you die after sunset, you will be buried before the next sunset. So this was already going on in Abraham's day. So we can feel pretty assured that Sarah died sometime during after sunset, during the maybe through the night, maybe in the morning, maybe in the afternoon. But whatever time she died, he mourned for her for a short time. And then he went to the gate and he purchased the field in the caves and put her in that cave before sunset. 24. She had not been dead longer than 24 hours is what I'm trying to say to you. She was in the grave. Now listen, Jews and all those who follow Jewish type laws, like the Muslims, they will bury within 24 hours. They bury before sunset. So if you die at 3 o'clock in the afternoon today, they're going to do everything they can to have you in the grave before 6 o'clock. If you die at noon, they're going to have you in the grave before 6 o'clock. If you die at 6 o'clock, they've got until the following day at 6 o'clock to get you into the grave. That's just the way they do things. All right. So in chapter 23, the year was 2,128 years after the creation of Adam. Abraham was 137. Sarah was 127. Isaac was 37. It's interesting that in chapter 23, it is the only place where we have the age of at the death of a woman in the Bible. It is the only place we have the age of a death of the woman. So, the other thing that's very interesting about this is Sarah dies, and when we add it up, what we know about Abraham to this point in the story, to the death of Sarah, is what we know about 62 years of their marriage. The Bible history only tells us about Abraham and Sarah together, 62 years of their marriage, and that's when they went down into Canaan. They left Haran and went down into Canaan. They were married longer than 62 years because they were already married. Abraham was 75 when he went to Canaan. Sarah was 65 when they went to Canaan, left Haran, went to Canaan. They were married prior to that. How long have they been married? I do not know. But they had a long marriage together of 62 years. And so that happened back. They went into Canaan in 2053, and Sarah dies in 2128, 62 years of marriage. When we move into chapter 24, we are 3 years down the road. Now it's 2131. And Abraham is concerned about Isaac. By the way, Abraham is 140 at this time, and Isaac is 40 years old. He has not married a wife yet. He has been single for 40 years, and it is time, according to Abraham, for him to marry. So we pick up with chapter 24, verse 1, and it says this. Now, Abraham was old. He was advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that was his, or that he owned, "Please, place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live. But you shall go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Suppose the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came?" Well, we have a whole lot to cover here. And here's what's going on. Abraham has been blessed for the past 62 years living in the land of Canaan. 62 years. I'll take that back. 62, 63, 64, 65 years. He's been in the land of Canaan 65 years. 62 years married to Sarah. 3 years after their death, 65. He's been there 65 years. And he has been blessed by Abimelech, by Mamre, by groups of Canaanites all over. They all respect him. The cities of Sodom, Gomorrah, Zeboim, Admah, Zoar, and you just keep on naming them. The town of Salem, they've all respected Abraham. And he has become wealthy beyond imagination because of how well respected he is among the Canaanites. And you would think maybe that he would be willing and pleased to have a Canaanite as a daughter-in-law. But he doesn't want a Canaanite as a daughter-in-law. Now in chapter 22, there's a genealogy that came to Abraham about his brother Nahor. I mean, it's just out of the blue. It's just sitting there. It's right there. And lo and behold, it ends with telling us that Nahor had sons, and the sons had a daughter, and lo and behold, the daughter's name is Rebekah. So Abraham had known about Rebekah for 3 years. And Rebekah is, surely there were other girls that were born with all the sons that they had and all the marriages that were going on. But that little thing there at the end of chapter 23 is just for the purpose of telling us about Rebekah. And now we're 3 years down the road. Now, I want to remind you that news came to Abraham about his brother's family and about Rebekah, and surely that same person that brought the news traveled back to Nahor's family and told them about the blessings of Abraham. That's going to become very important in just a few minutes when we get down to that passage of how they treat the servant that he is sending to go back to his father's household, to his homeland, back to Haran, back in Mesopotamia, and to select a wife for his son Isaac. And so what happens is Abraham has his servant. Now I want you to understand, Abraham is an organized man. He is so organized that he's like many other of the Semitic men that we have already heard about and that we'll hear about in the future. Just maybe speed ahead. Nebuchadnezzar was a Semite. Same bloodline as Abraham. And he met a young man that he had taken out of captivity, out of Judea, and brought over into captivity and exile to make him a eunuch. And lo and behold, within 2 years, he is so impressed with this young man whose name is Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar puts Daniel in charge of his entire kingdom. He's second in charge. He's running everything for Nebuchadnezzar. Everything. Let's back up a little bit in time. There was a Pharaoh down in Egypt who was having a little bit of trouble. He had a dream, and next thing you know, he needs that dream to be interpreted. And lo and behold, he meets a young man who's in prison, who's incredibly talented, incredibly faithful, by the name of Joseph, a Semite. He pulls Joseph out of the jail and makes him second in control of his entire kingdom. In other words, Egypt was being run by a Jew. Not quite a Jew yet, but headed that way. Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar was being run by a full-blood Daniel Jew. So here we have Abraham. He's of that Jewish lineage, the Hebrew lineage that's going to come out. Jews, that name comes from the name that we gave to the tribe of Judah. That's where we get the Jew. But they were all Hebrews from Heber. Abraham is a great-grandson of Heber, which is the Jewish and the Hebrew line of speech comes from. And so Abraham has put a man, a servant that he trusts, in charge of everything. Everything. He brings that servant who's in charge of everything of his household into his tent, and he says to him, as we've said here, I want you to put your hand underneath on my thigh, and I want you to swear by the God of heaven, by the eternal God, that you will do this for me. That you will go to my family, that you will find the woman who is to be the wife of my son, and that you will bring her back here. Now, starting about King James Version of the Bible, English Bible, 1611, not so in the Great Bible, not so in the Bishop's Bible, which were Bibles that were translated earlier, but in the King James toned down what the original states. Okay, toned it down. The original in the Hebrew, in the last paragraph on page 175, third line, starting on the end of the second line, it says, the English translators toned down the true translation of this passage, surely for modesty purposes. Okay? However, the original mentions this. The original mentions the section circumcised next to the femur. That's what it says. So instead of saying, reach in and grab my thigh, the original actually says, reach in and grasp the section that was circumcised by the femur. In other words, if you will remember, the Lord had promised and made a covenant with Abraham, and he did it over and over and over. We've covered that. And finally, whenever Abraham grasped the true magnitude of the covenant, the Lord required that Abraham do something to show his faith in the covenant. And the thing he did that the Lord instructed him to do was to circumcise himself and every male that was in his clan, under his roof, part of his party. And so they all did. So this servant, who is his most trusted servant, was also circumcised by Abraham. And so what this passage is saying is, the oath that was the obedience to the oath and the covenant that was made between God and Abraham for all those who were with Abraham, that oath was signified by the circumcision of all the males. If a male would not be circumcised, he could not be part of that group. And so there's this divine covenant interaction. And what Abraham has asked this servant to do is swear upon the Lord God by placing his hand on the circumcised section of Abraham's body so that it is pure and that it is without a doubt that the servant is swearing to the God who made the covenant with Abraham. As one of our ladies said earlier before class, finally the men get to squeam inside of the classroom. It's been the women up to this point. Now it's the men. Now, I do not want you to think anything lewd or rude or bad or nasty about what has happened. That is not the point of this covenant. This covenant is that covenant of circumcision signified that great blessing upon Abraham, that what was done was to swear and to put your oath and your faith in the God that had made that covenant. So there's nothing bad with it, even though we English, as we get further down the line, our English translators wanted to tone that down a little bit so that the exactly what happened would not come out because of all the modesty things that have happened through the time. So I laid it out for you. I laid it out as nicely as I could. I chose the words very carefully as I could so that you'd understand that. So this servant has made this oath, but he comes back and he says, okay, Abraham, suppose this woman that is the right woman does not want to come. May I take Isaac and take her to the land? Well, the answer is going to be no. And we'll pick that up as we read on in the passage. And here we go. It says, then Abraham said to him, after he asked if I could take her, beware lest you take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. Look what Abraham says. He says, he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. Then Abraham gives him an out. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant placed his hand underneath the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning the matter. So Abraham has given him a way to get out of the oath. If the girl doesn't want to come back, it's not positive about coming back, once he's found the right girl, then lo and behold, he's to come back. He's not to worry about it. He's been freed from the oath. Now, it's very interesting because in the past 23 chapters, when God has intervened in the life of the people, it has been extremely noticeable that God is there. God is speaking to them. God is talking to them. He's directing them where to go. And lo and behold, here in chapter 24, we have the first chapter with this servant that deals with the first example of seeking the divine providence of God, to where, as we're going to go through this chapter, we're going to see the servant asking in a prayer for a specific thing and God answering the prayer in the specific thing. The Lord in this chapter is not working overtly so that we see Him working. He's working behind the scenes. He sent His angel ahead to prepare the way so that as the servant would pray for a specific thing, the Lord would answer with that specific thing to show that he is right and he is in God's will. Now, folks, we have our prayer list. If you open the back of my Bible that I have at home, I have hundreds of names of people that are on that list that I open up and I actually scan through the list and kind of pray for them as a list as a whole. Many of them, I'm still praying for their salvation. Lord, enter their hearts, become their Lord. I'm praying for people out there. Things that I want God, I ask God, I petition God to work in their lives. Now, that's something we should all do. But this, what's happening here in this chapter, the Lord is planting the seed of divine providence of how to pray for something for yourself and receive an answer. I'm not talking about you praying for the lost kids over in China or over in Iraq or down in Haiti or for your brother that's over in prison and jail that he come to know the Lord or your family over there that you want to heal him with. This is prayers for your action to know how you are in God's will. This is for us individually. What I am doing, am I in God's will? Remember, this is the first seed that we've seen being planted. It will be developed all the way through the Scripture and add to it. In fact, we're going to see it as we go on down. We get into the book of Kings. We see the same thing happening. And we see a fleece being placed out to saying, Lord, if this be your will, then put dew on this thing, on this fleece. We call it putting out the fleece. that goes on. In fact, what's happening in this chapter on the providence of the Lord, working and us finding out what His will is and us getting in on it, has to do with us asking for specific things and waiting for the answer. Specific things, and if there it doesn't happen specifically that way, the answer is no. If it happens specifically the way we pray for it, the answer is yes. If we do not have the answer and we still have an urge to pray about it and try to attempt it, we pray and ask for something else. If it's the Lord's will, He answers it specifically the way it is. We do not have to try to interpret what God has done to be the answer to our prayer. You follow me on that? You know, we'll pray something and then something will happen. We'll go, well, this must be God's will because, you know, we can kind of make this fit. No, it is either the answer which matches what you prayed for or the answer is no. Okay? So if you ask for, if you say, Lord, today I'm praying about this. Am I supposed to do this in my life? And for me to know that this is what I'm supposed to do, Lord, could this be what I'm supposed to do? And you hang up by saying amen. The great part about us is we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So what happens with us today is we pray a prayer. We think we've got it figured out. We say amen, and we're waiting for God to give us the answer. But as soon as we say amen, we get this unhappy feeling inside of ourselves. And that's the Holy Spirit saying, you asked for the wrong thing. You asked for the wrong thing. And then you begin to ponder in a prayerful matter, in a prayerful way, and you'll go, Lord, I don't think I asked that right. I think what I should have asked was this way. And then, Lord, lo and behold, the Lord answers, and the answer is yes. But if He doesn't answer, the answer is no. So let's see what this servant does. So then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand. He didn't ask the master for those 10 camels. He didn't ask the master for those good things he carried with him. He was in charge of everything. He took what he needed to do the task. Abraham did not say, now here's the way I want you to go about and do it. No, Abraham had given him the large structure of how to do it, and it was up to the servant to get the details in place. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor, to the place where Abraham had told him to go. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of the water at evening time, the time when the women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, the God of my master, Abraham, please grant me success today. When? Not tomorrow. Not day after tomorrow. Not sometime this week. You see how specific he is? Do you pray for specifics? Do you? Or do you pray in generals? Lord, I'd sure like to have this. My old van's breaking down. I sure like to have a new one. And God's saying, okay, when? You're not specific. Here, every prayer of this servant is specific. By the way, it's really the first time in the scripture that we're dealing with prayer like this. This is worship and this is prayer. So he's out there and he says, success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. So this servant is praying to the God of Abraham, who God has blessed him beyond measure. And he's saying, Lord, today, please help me be successful today. Not tomorrow, but today. He's just ridden up with 10 camels loaded with stuff, plus some servants who probably rode on some of the camels too. Let's see, how far has he gone? Whoa! You know, not very far. It's probably taken him 35 to 40 days to get there at 20 miles per day. He's on a mission to get to Padad Aram, which is where Nahor was living at the time, up by Haran, the city of Haran, in the country we call Syria today, but in that day it was called Aram, A-R-A-M. And he finally gets there and he pulls up to a well and he parks his camels and he gets off and his servants gets off and he's waiting. And as you remember, the evening in the Jewish calendar begins at high noon when the sun tips over and starts to go down till 6 o'clock. That's called evening. From noon till six is evening. It's not evening like we call evening. That's night for them. Our evening starts at 6 o'clock, or about that time. No, evening is the last half of the hot of the day when the sun is going down. But it tells us during that time of the day, that time of the evening, exactly when he stopped at this well, this spring-filled well, by the way. And he stops when the ladies are coming out to gather water, which is between 4 and 5 o'clock as the heat of the day is beginning to wane away. So it's between 4 and 5 o'clock in the evening, afternoon, evening. He stopped and he's there. And what does he do whenever he gets there? Here's what he does. He prays. Verse 13. Behold, I am standing by the spring. I just love the way he talks to God. Folks, if you want to learn how to talk to God, here you go. Here you go. Lord, he didn't say Lord, I'm adding that. Lord, behold, I'm standing by the spring, and the daughters of men of the city are coming out to draw a well. He sees that. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink and I will water your camels also. May she be the one whom you have appointed for thy servant Isaac. And by this I will know, or shall know, that thou hast shown loving kindness to my master. Amen and amen. He's prayed. I added the amens, because the New Testament would tell us to do that, but he doesn't know about the New Testament because he's in the Old Testament. And so this servant is there by the well. He sees the maids coming out. They're carrying their jars. And he says, Lord, I'm going to ask one of them for a drink of water from her pitcher, her jar that she brings. And when I ask her, if she gives me the drink and then says, let me water your camels too. 10 camels, okay? Now, we're not talking about an easy task by watering the camels. Not at all. We're talking about camels drink, 15 to 20 gallons of water per camel every time they stop to take water. Remember, camels don't have to have water very often, but when they do, they drink a lot. Okay? So which one of you maids in here would love to give me a sip of water and then water 10 camels? To pour that water into the trough until the camels are through drinking. Which one of you maids would like to do that? Oh, remember, Lord, I'm not going to ask him to do the camels. She's going to have to do that on her own. And that's the way I will know that she's the right one. And it came about as he had finished speaking that behold, I love the word behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. And the girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her, and he said, please, let me drink a little water from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Well, probably most of the maids who were out there would have given her a drink. It's just a cupful, just, you know, We're not like camels. We don't drink a whole supersized Route 44 or whatever they call those drinks. No, we drink a little. You know, take us a while. But look what she says. Now, when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking. Ooh, dum-da-da-da. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. Now, for all you Baptists that are in the room, you'd probably be trying to figure out whether she was the right one or not. Surely the Lord would not answer on the first gal that came along. That would just be too much of a coincidence, right? Oh, surely the Lord would not. This is too easy. This is too quick. Surely this is not right. No. To have to call a committee, yes. To put together a horse and it looked like a camel after we got through with the committee the way we do things. So I want you to pause and notice something. And I want you, so that I don't mess it up, because I worked on this really hard. Page 178, second paragraph. We must pause to notice an important point in this story. Rebecca did nothing more and nothing less than what the servant asked the Lord as proof that she was the right woman for Isaac. She didn't do nothing more and nothing less. She had offered to do more. Had she offered to do more, perhaps it was just her nature to be overly kind, and she might not be the right one. Oh, let me do your cattle, and by the way, let me wash your clothes since they're dirty too. She might not be the right one, because that's adding to what you asked for the answer. Oh, look, God bonused us with this. She'll even wash our clothes. Happy day. No, that's not what you asked for. God will answer if it's yes with what you asked for. The reverse was not a concern. The servant asked for only a drink for himself, but she was to offer water for the camels also. So if she just gave him a drink and she didn't water the camels, then she wasn't the right one. So he'd go to the next gal. Will you give me a drink from your water? Yeah, you can have it. So he gets a drink. Next thing you know, he's so full of water, he can't ask for another drink of water, and he hadn't found the right one yet. But not so with Rebecca. Rebecca was the first drink of water, and she offered to offer water for the camels on her own and nothing more. She didn't offer to do the laundry. She didn't offer to feed them hay at this point in time. She answered only what he asked for. Verse 21, meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. See, he's kind of Baptist in that way. Could it really happen this quick? Could the Lord really answer my prayer with the first one that came? I just asked this just a minute ago. Was she sneaking up? Did she hear me talking to the Lord? We've got to ask these questions. No, she's in a distance. She's coming. He waits for her to get. And lo and behold, here she is. And he just looks and he's amazed. And let me tell you, he's got some time on his hand to stare at this girl. There's 10 camels. And a lot of water to pull. This may have taken 45, 50 minutes, an hour, hour and a half to water these camels. We don't know. We have to think about these things. It says here he was gazing at her in silence. Gazing. I wonder what the other maids were thinking about the way he was gazing at her. Some of them were probably thinking, that's weird. He's creeping on her. I'm to use the vernacular of the day. He's creeping on her. That's creepy. Probably not a Baptist either. That's right. Verse 22. Then it came about, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a gold ring weighing a half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house?" Well, here we see these gold rings that are weighing a half a shekel, this gold ring that weighs a half a shekel. And we also see these two armbands of gold that weigh quite a bit. And we see her taking that. Now, in the original Hebrew, it actually identifies this as a nose ring. And what I want you to understand is there was a custom that was going on already in that day. A person who was married or who was unmarried person, they would wear a nose ring in the left side of the nostrils. But when a person was engaged, they would take that nose ring out of the left side and they would put it in the middle of the nose. And everyone knew that when there was a ring in the middle of the nose, that that person was engaged to someone, that woman was engaged to someone, and she was, let's say, off the market. She was not available for any other man to come along and to make an offer to her father for her because she was engaged at that point in time. Something else is going to come up in just a few minutes in this lesson that's going to add to that so that everyone knows a person who's engaged versus someone who is a married person or a person who is just a child and not engaged. And so here, the servant gives these gifts to Rebekah. And then he asks her, you know, who's your family? Who's your father's house? And by the way, does your father's house have room for my servants and I to come and to spend the night? And of course, she is delighted about her gifts. And she says to this in verse 24, she says, "And she said to him, I am the daughter of Buthiel, the son of Milcah, who she bore to Nahor. And again, she said to him, we have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in." So Rebekah has identified herself. He is in the right place. He's at the right time. He's with the right family. He knows that he's the family of his master, Abraham's brother's house. And so he's exactly where he's supposed to be. And so the Lord has led him in divine providence to the place he's supposed to be. Verse 26 says this, "Then the man bowed low and worshiped the Lord, and he said, Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth towards my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers." And so with Rebekah's identification, this servant does what he should do. And by the way, it's the same thing that we should all do. When the Lord has answered one of our prayers and has given us a divine direction, we should stop and spend time to say, "Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord." And so the servant does so. He thanks the Lord and he also worships the Lord. Verse 28 says, "Then the girl ran and told her mother's house about these things." Now, I want you to notice that it's interesting that Rebekah ran to her mother's house. Why did she not run to her father's house? She ran to her mother's house. Does that mean anything? Well, let's not make too much of that. Because in the custom of the day, which we've already seen in Abraham's family, Abraham had a tent and Sarah had a tent. Rebekah's father had a tent. Rebekah's mother would also have a tent. Now, Rebekah's father and mother did not live in tents. They actually lived in wood and mud brick homes. But each would have had a quarters of their own. It was so happens that in the Semite customs of the day, the women and the children would stay in one of the lodging places, and the men and the boys would stay in the other lodging places. It's just the way they did. They separated out the men and the women, the boys and the girls from each other, and they lived in different places. Now, this doesn't mean that the father and the mother are estranged in any way. What it possibly does mean is this. It means that Rebekah's father is either old, incapacitated, or possibly he has died. So at this point in the story, we don't know exactly where we are, but for some reason, Rebecca has run to her mother's house. Now, that is probably a good place for her to go, because we have a little struggle going on through the commentators and the theologians about what is actually happening in this passage. Not that it really means anything to us today, but it meant something to them in that day. So Rebecca has identified herself, and then lo and behold, we're going to find out that Rebecca's father is not the one who goes to the servant. It's going to be Rebecca's brother who goes, and we pick that up in verse 29. It says, "Now Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. And it came about that when he saw the ring and the bracelet on his sister's wrist, that he heard the words of Rebecca, his sister, saying, 'That this is the man, this is what the man said to me.' He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring." So I want you to catch what's happened here. The servant did not follow Rebecca to the house. He waited till Rebecca went to the house and waited till one of the men came out to actually offer the offering of coming to the house to stay the night. We also notice here that it's not Rebecca's father. It's Rebecca's brother. Now, would it have been proper for Rebecca's brother to come out if the father was alive? Absolutely. Just as Abraham has sent his faithful servant to do a task, a father can send his son to do a task in his name. That's one of those things we call it, doing something in the name of someone. In fact, many of us, all of us here today and in Christianity, when we do something for the Lord, we do it as if we're doing it in the name of the Lord, which means that we are doing it with His permission, as if He was doing it. And so here Laban runs out, and he's heard the report, and he goes out, and he goes to take care of this servant, and he does so rightfully, because apparently, as we'll see in the next passage here, he is the spokesman for the family. Verse 31 says this, "And he said to the servant, 'Come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside, since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels?' So the man entered the house. Then Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw and feed to the camels, and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him." It's very interesting. So Laban has done everything that is needed. He's taking care of these men. He's taking care of these servants. He's feeding the servants, feeding the camels. He's watering the camels, making sure everything's a place, giving them straw, a place for them to stay. And not only that, he is giving the servant and the servant's assistants water to wash their feet. Feet washing is a very important thing in the Oriental cultures. If any of y'all have been into a home of a Chinese person or a Japanese person, what do you do with your shoes when you come to the door? You leave them at the door. You walk into the house with clean feet. This same thing is going on here. It's the reason why they wash their feet. They wash their feet so they went into the tent, or they went into the living quarters, and even a mud brick home with wood structure or whatever. They entered the home with clean feet. It was very, very important to do so. And so, because where they're going to be sitting on the mats and on the carpets, they wanted those places to be clean, so they would wash their feet at the door of each of the structure of the homes where they would go in. So Laban has these kind words for the servant. In other words, he already knows about the servant. He knows the news, evidently, about Abraham's family. Remember, just 3 years before, news had gotten to Abraham about the family of Nahor and all the boys that had been born. And it ended with that name of Rebekah 3 years before. Rebekah, so that Abraham knew there was a girl to be a cousin of Isaac who would be available to be a wife. And so Abraham has sent his servant to go see about a wife for Isaac from the family of Nahor. Now, the same messenger who brought that news to Abraham, we would not be far off base to say he returned with news about the prosperity and the blessings of the Lord upon Abraham's life. And so Laban recognized the name Abraham, recognized that Abraham had sent this servant for a purpose, and recognized that Abraham was kin and wanted to offer his home and to bring him in, and so he did so. So it was a custom of the people to bring in all the cattle, the camels, whatever, and take care of them when they were there on a visit. Verse 33 says this: "But when food was set before him to eat, he said, 'I will not eat until I have told you my business.'" Let's just stop there. It was rude, it was improper, it was offensive to go and eat someone else's food when you knew that you had business with that person. In other words, you didn't want to eat the meal and then tell them what you were wanting to deal with them with and then send you away in anger or whatever. If the deal didn't go good, if the business didn't go well, then you were to leave before you ate. And so the servant knew very well the customs of the Semite people because he was living with Abraham, who was a Semite. And very likely this servant was a Semite who had followed him out of Haran many years before. And so the servant says, "I will not eat until I have told my business." And Laban said, "Speak on." So the servant said, "I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord has greatly blessed my master, so that he has become rich, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys." And all this probably Laban had already heard about from the news about Abraham's family earlier, 3 years or so earlier. And so he's laying this story out, and he goes on to tell the story of how the servant, arrived at Laban's doorstep. Because it's the story repeated over again from what we've already talked about, I didn't write any commentary about it, so let's just read the story. It says, "Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him all that he has. And my master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I live, but you shall go to my father's house and to my relatives and take a wife for my son.' And I said to my master, 'Suppose the woman does not follow me?' And he said to me, 'The Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you to make your journey successful. And you will take a wife for my son from my relatives and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath. When you come to my relatives, and if they do not give her to you, you will be free from my oath.' And so today, I came today to the spring and said, 'O Lord,'" he prayed, "O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now thou hast or wilt make my journey on which I go successful, behold, I am standing by the spring, and may it be that the maiden who comes out to draw, and to whom I say, 'Please let me drink a little water from your jar,' and she will say to me, 'You drink, and I will draw for your camels also,' let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son." And before I had finished speaking in my heart, you see, he was not speaking out loud so anyone would know he was speaking in his heart. It was a silent prayer to the Lord. "Behold, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder and went down to the spring and drew. And I said to her, 'Please let me drink.' And she quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, 'Drink, and I will water your camels also.' So I drank, and she watered the camels also." Verse 47 says, "Then I asked her and said, 'Whose daughter are you?' And she said, 'The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him.' And I put the ring on her nose and the bracelet on her wrist. And I bowed low and I worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kin for his wife." Then here's the request that the servant makes of Laban. "So now if you are going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, let me know, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Now, what he's saying there is let me go my way. Let me either go to the west or let me go to the east. Let me go to the north or let me go to the south. Let me go in another direction and let me go to another relative of my master that is out there. And let me go see if there's another woman who is the right woman that the Lord wants for my master's son. Now, he knows that Rebekah is the right one because everything has been done perfectly according to his prayer. But he's still saying, if you will not let her go, let me go so that I can go either search for another or let me go back to my master because I have failed and I will be released from this oath. Verse 50 says, then Laban and Bethuel comes back in the picture right here, answered and said, the matter has come from the Lord. So we cannot speak to you good or bad, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. And it came about, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. So the servant has received the answer he's been looking for. He's not going to have to turn to the left or to the right. He's going to be able to take this woman, Rebekah, back to Isaac, and she will be Isaac's wife. We got this little conundrum, dilemma that's coming up here with Bethuel coming into the picture. So Bethuel appears here with Laban. Now, the appearance of this, who is this Bethuel? Now, some commentators assume that Rebekah's father, whose name was Bethuel, was dead. And therefore, this Bethuel is a younger son named after his father. And so the first child was Rebekah. The second child, probably, or at least the oldest son, was Laban. And then another son came along and was named after his father, Bethuel. And this is a younger son. Laban has become the speaker for the family because the father is dead. And therefore, Laban is the one who has inherited everything and is responsible for his mother, for the family, for the cousins, the aunts, the uncles, all the clan that was underneath of Nahor that went down to Bethuel, and now it has come down to Laban. That is probably the correct, at least in my mind, that is the correct scenario for this. And there's a couple of reasons why. And so it is possible that this is Bethuel the father, but I don't think so because of what is about to happen. Because the servant wanted to make sure that everything was going to be fine with the men of the family, with Laban and the mother, and they said it's okay. And so they give the blessing, and what does the servant do? He does what we should all do. The answer of prayer should cause us to stop and to pray and to thank the Lord and to worship the Lord. The answers to prayer should stop us in our tracks to realize that we are on the divine providence road of God and that we are in His will. Verse 53 says this, and the servant brought articles of silver and articles of gold and garments. And who did he give them to? And gave them to Rebekah. So he brought her clothing. He brought her more gold. He brought her more silver. The camels had a reason for being. They not only brought the servant and his assistants, but they also brought the articles of gifts. Goes on, it says, he also gave precious things to her brother, that was Laban, and to her mother. He did not give precious things to Bethuel of this passage, which means Bethuel was not the father. Had Bethuel been alive, all those gifts would have gone to the father as a dowry. But the father is not there. So that is the reason why we believe that Rebekah's father had died. It's interesting what Laban and Rebekah's mother say. It says, then he and the men who were with him ate, and they drank, and they spent the night. And when they arose in the morning, he, the servant, said, send me away to my master. But the brother and the mother said, and it's interesting what they say and how they say it, let the girl stay with us for a few days, And notice it says, say 10. They're just grabbing a number out of the air. Say just 10. And after the 10 days, away she may go. And he said to them, the servant said to Laban and the mother, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master's house. He was ready to get on the way. He had made his journey. He had found the bride for Isaac. He had cut the deal. He had paid the dowry, and he was ready to take her to his master, to his master's house, to Isaac's tent, to Isaac's place where Isaac is living, and to deliver her as the bride of Isaac. Verse 57 says, and they said, we will call the girl and consult her wishes. That is an extraordinary event. That is uncommon and unusual in that heritage. For them to give the bride the opportunity to make her choice. Because in that culture, the father made the choice for the bride. In this case, the son, who is now in charge, and the mother, in respect to her, are to make the choice for the bride. The bride has no choice in whom she will marry. At the time, that is done between the men and between the fathers. But here, Abraham has sent his servant to be the substitute father for Isaac. And Laban is the substitute father for Rebekah's father, because Rebekah's father probably has died. And so here they call Rebekah and they're going to give her the opportunity to make her choice. When does she want to go? And thus they sent away, they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? Verse 58. And she said, I will go. Thus they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse. So at least one nurse is going to go. The nurse that probably took care of her when she was younger is still with her, probably an older woman, with Abraham's servant and his men. Now that's not the only woman who's going to go with Rebekah. We'll see that in just a second. Verse 60. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, may you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. That's an interesting thing. May your descendants ward off all of those who hate them. There's something to that, which we'll see on later on in the story of the Genesis story. Verse 61 picks up and says, then Rebekah arose with her maids. Remember, see, that's plural. So the nurse is going along plus some other maids. And they mounted the camels and they followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. So on one day, the servant shows up. He stops by a spring where there's water. He makes his camel sit down at the evening time. It's time for the women to come out to get water for the day. For through the night to cook with and all those things, and for the next day until it's time to go get water again. The first woman who comes up, the servant looks up and he says, would you give me a drink? The woman says, yes, you may drink. And not only that, I'll draw water for your 10 camels. A lot of work. And she has answered the prayer. She has answered the prayer, the specific prayer that the servant has asked. And as we've already looked at, she went no further than what she was supposed to do in the prayer. Had she offered more than just watering the camels and giving him a drink, she might not have been the right person. She answered the servant's prayer exactly. And when we're dealing with our daily prayers, we should ask the Lord for something today or maybe tomorrow. And on that day, we should look for the answer to the prayer. If no answer comes, the answer is no. If the answer comes, it should be exactly what we asked for. If it's anything more, it may not be God's will. If it's anything less, it may not be God's will. But if it's exactly what we've asked for in the providence of God, the Lord has answered us. There may be some things that are added to it after the prayer is answered, so that we know. But first of all, we have to know we're on the right path. We've found out what God is doing, and we've gotten in on it, and we are exactly where we're supposed to be in His will. Rebekah did just that. That happened. He goes to the house that night. He eats. He goes to bed. Next morning, he gets up. He says, "Can we leave?" They say, "No, let's give us 10 days. He says, "No, I need to go today. I need to go on. I need to go on, take this woman back to my master's house." They've probably been gone 20 to 30 days already on this journey. It'll take 20 to 30 days for them to get back. And he's ready to be through with his task. They give Rebekah the option to decide whether she wants to go now or she wants to go later. Now, I want you to understand, Rebekah is ready to go. She is ready to be wed. She is ready to begin a new life. She is ready to go to a new home. She is ready to meet her groom. She says, "No, I am ready right now. I am ready to go." And so the family is going to let her go. And they let her go that day with her nurse and some other maids that are with her. So they hop on these camels. These camels had the purpose of bringing the servant and his men and the precious gifts of silver and gold and clothing. And on the way back, they have a second purpose: to carry the men, the servant, and the precious gift of the bride of Isaac and her maids. And so it goes on to say in verse 62. Now Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahai-Roi, for he was living in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. The year is 2,131 years since the creation of Adam. And while the servant is on his journey from Mesopotamia, Isaac had moved down to this place which we have seen before. We first encountered this place when Abraham had taken Hagar and Ishmael, who was about 18 years old, and sent them out of the camp. And as they went outside the camp, they came to a place where their water ran out. If you remember, Ishmael was over on one side. Hagar was over on the other. Ishmael was crying over here and praying to the Lord. Hagar was over here and crying about not letting the son die and being starving out in the desert. And lo and behold, the Lord speaks to Hagar and says, "Hagar, I have heard the prayer and the petition of Ishmael. Look over there. There is water. And that well in this place that is called by this name, which they named, is the place where Isaac has moved to. And that's where he's pitched his tent. That's where he's out there. That's where he is waiting." And so, verse 64 says, "And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. And she said to the servant, 'Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?' And the servant said, 'He is my master.' Then she took the veil," or her veil, "and covered herself." I want you to picture what is happening in here in your mind. What is happening, Isaac is walking across the field, and what he sees coming towards him is camel with his faithful servant of his father and the other assistants of the servant and some women on camels. Now he knows what his father's servant has been attempting to do. And so as he looks, he sees several women coming, and he does not know which one is to be his bride. They probably are all dressed virtually the same, and he doesn't know. And yet, as Rebekah is looking that way towards him, she only sees one man. She knows he's the one, after she has asked the question to the servant, and the servant has identified him as the man, Isaac, who is to be her groom. She sees him and recognizes him for what he is and who he is, before he sees her and identifies her for what she is and who she is. What meaning that she is to be his bride, and who that she is and has the name Rebekah. This is kind of interesting also, because for the very first time in the scripture, in verse 65, we see that a veil is put on. It's the first mention of a veil. Well, evidently, probably in the Semitic customs of the day, and for many years before, a veil was used. When a veil was put on, it was a covering, and what it means is a covering from head to toe. Only the eyes show, only the hands show when they're brought out from underneath, and only the feet as they plod along down the road. The feet will show, the hands will show, the eyes will show. And the women who wore this covering from head to toe like this were women who were engaged. Had they had another one come along and taken off the veil, the nose ring in the middle of the nose would have been a second sign that this woman was engaged. First sign, outer sign, is the veil is covering her completely. Second sign is there's a nose ring underneath it. Well, Rebecca has covered herself from head to toe. Now, women and children were in general, in this custom of the day, never wearing a veil from head to toe. It was only those who were engaged to be married. Verse 66 says this, "And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And then Isaac brought her into his mother's, Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. And thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." It is interesting here that this is the very first chapter where we do not see the Lord directly intervening in the lives. In fact, we're going to go to the next chapter and we're going to see the Lord actually speaking directly again with Isaac, telling him what to do. Isaac to the Lord to Isaac. But with this servant, no, this is divine providence. This servant is having to petition to the Lord a request, and then wait to see if the request is answered, if the prayer is answered. It is that first seed that we have planted of how we are to operate in our life today. Because throughout the rest of the Bible, this theology of seeking and making a petition and asking a supplication to the Lord and finding out whether the Lord will answer it yes or no by and how He reacts is going to be developed all the way through the Bible, through the New Testament even, and even for our lives today. Here's our first example of this chapter. But here, in this chapter, just like He does with us, the Lord works in the background, not face to face like He did with Abraham, not face to face like He did with Isaac, but rather working in that background. And so, this servant, through each step of the way, would pray and the Lord would answer. He would pray and the Lord would answer. He would pray and the Lord would answer. And with each answer of prayer, he would stop and he would thank the Lord for answering that prayer. We call that the providence of God. Now, if the servant had not received the outcome that he had prayed for, he would have known that he was not in the will of God, and he would have prayed again for something else, and he would have gone in a different direction until all avenues were exhausted and the Lord had not answered his prayer, and he would have ended up without the answer that, and without the result that Abraham had sent him for. Because every prayer that the servant made to the Lord was answered exactly with what he requested. The servant did not have to speculate whether there was an answer to the prayer. He did not have to make some wild interpretation about whether there was an answer to the prayer, because he knew it was exactly what he asked for. Rebecca was the one who was ordained to come out. The first one that came out upon his first prayer, the first one he spoke to, the first one who answered correctly according to his prayer. She did not overstep. She did not say more than she was supposed to do. She did not do more than she was supposed to do. She did not offer more than she was supposed to offer. She responded exactly as the angel had gone before, as Abraham had stated to this servant that an angel would go before and prepare the way. And evidently an angel had gone before and prepared the way for Rebecca to answer exactly as she was supposed to answer. Now he took Rebecca, or Isaac took Rebecca. He did not know what she looked like except for her eyes, her hands, and her feet. But he knew that she was the ordained one for him. And Isaac took Rebekah and took her into his mother Sarah's tent. And there he unveiled her for the first time for him to see her. She had seen him walking through the field. She knew what he looked like. But he sees what she looks like for the very first time after he has taken her to be his wife inside the tent of his mother. And so with the death of Sarah, Isaac was had a hole in his life. He did not have a person who was special to him as a mother is to a son or as a wife is to a son. But now that his mother has died, Rebekah has brought comfort as a wife, not as a mother, but as a wife to Isaac. So Isaac, by the way, only takes Rebekah to be his wife. Isaac is different than his father, and Isaac is different than his sons. Jacob and Esau both will take multiple wives and concubines to have children. Isaac's father, Abraham, in the very next chapter, will take another wife and more concubines to have children. But Isaac will not do so. Isaac will have one wife for his life, and he will love her. And he will love her in an incredible way, as we will see in the next two chapters. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to study your word and to listen to you and to find an example of how we are to ask for specific things in specific times, in specific places, for you to answer. And if you do not answer, we know the answer is no, and we wait for another day. We listen in our heart to you teaching us and talking to us, and then we decide whether we should ask again to be in your divine providence and your divine will. Lord, thank you for this lesson. In your name, amen and amen.